school in Chibok, which is now a government school, but it was from that school. But Chibok is a village that's a brethren village because the, you know, brethren missionaries went there in the 20s, and so it's as some, you know, towns here are, you know, everybody who is anybody goes to the Lutheran church or the Brethren church or the Methodist church. And so most of these girls who were kidnapped are Church of the Brethren girls. And so we need to continue to lift them up. Now, you know, we all are aware that Tessa Gerberick is in Nigeria right now. And I haven't been too concerned until recently because most of the violent action has... Chibok is about 500 miles from Jos, where Tessa is. And even there was the bus bombing in Abuja. Abuja is 4 hours away. Well, a couple of weeks ago, a bomb went off at the market in Jos, and that's not close to where she lives, so that didn't concern me so much. But now, just last night or the day before, our news, we don't always get it as currently as... So I'm not sure when it happened. It was either last night or the night before. There was another bomb that went off in Jos. And so this is a real concern. And when Pam was sharing that this morning, it was very difficult for her to share that. And so I'd like to have, just before we get into other prayer concerns, not that other prayer concerns are unimportant, but I'd like to have a special season of prayer for the violence in Nigeria. And you'll find that's an old Love Feast bench, right? The table out there where we put bulletins and stuff. Isn't that an old Love Feast pew bench that comes up? I thought so. I put about 50 copies of this. This is the names of 254 of the girls who have been kidnapped, I've put copies of this out on that bench so that on your way out this morning you can take one and pick a name that just, when you see it, you think to yourself, boy, that's someone I want to pray for. And let's start praying name by name. Some congregations are choosing one name and having the whole congregation pray for that name. I'd be open to that too. But for now, I think the more folks we have praying individually, we can do that. And there are copies of this back there. So let's, you know how we're so used to seeing things on the news that we're not impacted very much. But this morning, clearly in the early service, we were impacted by Pam's tears. And we prayed. We did some serious praying this morning for Tessa and other MCCers there, and also for the entire situation in Nigeria. So I'd like to invite you to take a hold of the hand next to you, and I want to pray together for that situation. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. So often I think of Abraham Lincoln's words that I've fallen to my knees many times because I had nowhere else to go. And this is one of those situations where we're not aware of many things that we can do other than pray. And so we pray for peace in Nigeria. We pray that the violence would stop. We pray that this group, Boko Haram, would come to a different understanding about how to make their point and would choose not to do it through kidnapping and other acts of violence. We also, we have friends over there that we know, and we pray for them, and we pray for our church over there. Literally hundreds of brethren have gone over there to serve, to build buildings, to teach in schools, to practice medicine in hospitals. And that's a place that has always been near and dear to the heart of our church family. And so we pray for the members of EYN and pray for peace. Many of them have died. Many of our church buildings there have been destroyed. Many homes have been destroyed. And we pray for peace among our people and for courage. And we pray for strengthening of faith. And we pray for hope. We pray that you would infuse our people there with a sense of hope. And then one of our own daughters is there. And the violence is coming much closer to Tessa than we feel comfortable about. And so we pray your special protection for Tessa and other MCC staffers there. Another, Joss is a place that has a lot of mission organizations, and there are a lot of expatriates there. And so we pray not only for our Nigerian brothers and sisters, but we pray for our North American and European brothers and sisters who are working there, trying to share the good news of Jesus there. So we lift up that entire situation, pray that as we bathe it with prayer, we pray that you would bathe it with grace. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Are there other... well, I do have one other one. Joyce Luckinbill, you know, has had kind of a rough go of it. And she... about 2 weeks ago had gallbladder surgery, and they were able to do that procedure where it's not as painful as the old-fashioned way. That's one of those where the old-fashioned way isn't better. But when they took her gallbladder out, they discovered some involvement of cancer. And so they had to go back in the old-fashioned way. And the good news is there's no cancerous involvement outside of what they found in the gallbladder itself, which has now been removed. She's in a lot of pain because of that 6-inch incision. And so let's lift her up. And she's a little discouraged because things were looking so bright for her, and then things kind of took a turn for the worse. And so if she's got about 4 or 5 more days in the hospital, Reading Medical Center, and then she'll go back to the rehabilitation center again. And so please lift up Joyce Luckinbill in your prayers.
Are there any other prayer concerns?
I would ask for prayers for all the people that were involved with the hailstorm on Thursday. My daughter's car was one of them. The husband was destroyed and will be totaled. And I understand there's many people in our congregation, too, that had the same kind of damage. So please pray. And luckily, nobody was hurt, as I have not heard anyway. But cars are cars. They can be replaced. But please be with those people that have been through that.
Asking prayers again for my friend Charlotte DeCola. We've prayed for her a bunch of times in the past. About 2 weeks ago, went down to Philadelphia for a follow-up of her last cancer, and they saw something on a CAT scan, something quote-unquote in her liver, followed it up with an MRI. That was inconclusive, so now she's had a PET scan. As of Friday, she hasn't heard anything. Unfortunately, my friend Charlotte is not a very optimistic person. She is sure that this is horrible and it's going to be the end. To top it all off, coming home from Philly the one night, she fell in the train station and fractured the bones around her eye. So she's just really in need of some uplift, and I'm doing my best, but it's not easy.
Any others?
I want prayer for Tammy Trott with her arm, and Andy Fasick and Christian Fasick. They're facing problems right now, behavior problems. And what was the other one I was going to say? Oh, Dorothy Murky. She was not too long ago in the hospital with her seizures. She had seizures. and she's trying to recuperate with them.
I didn't catch the first one. Can you repeat the first one again?
Andy Fasig.
Well, there was...
Tammy Trout.
Tammy Trout.
Tammy.
That's our daughter, yeah.
Okay.
She has trouble with her arm.
Sandy.
Tammy.
Any others? All right, I'm going to invite you to stand and turn to the first hymn, number 398, I Love to Tell the Story. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. Please turn to hymn number 163.
Thank you.
Join me for a time of prayer. Thanks, Lord, that we can come together as your people, that we can encourage one another to obey your voice, to do what the book says, to forgive 70 times 7, to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, to love one another the way you love us, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you that none of us are in this race alone, that we can encourage one another to run the race with perseverance, letting go of the things that entangle us and weigh us down, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's the opportunity that we have when we gather together in gatherings like this one. Thank you. What a blessing it is. It's also a blessing to be able to come together and lift up folks, people that we know and people that we don't know. Some who are folks that we've been praying for a long time, and others are new names that we're hearing for the first time. And yet, Lord, what a joy it is to be able to do something. So many times we are powerless, feel powerless to do anything that really matters, that can change our world and make it a better place. And yet Jesus spent so much time on his knees, so much time praying for your kingdom to come and your will to be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we are tempted to believe that prayer actually works, that prayer actually does something, that prayer actually changes things. And certainly we know that prayer has changed some things in our lives. And so it's with that spirit that we lift up these prayer concerns to you. We're grateful, in spite of the damage of the hailstorm, that there was, as far as we know, no loss of human life, and we're grateful for that. Cars can be replaced, and we pray for, we know there are buildings that have been damaged, and I heard a woman yesterday when I was visiting the hospital in Reading, I heard a woman say that her house was destroyed, and so we don't take lightly the devastation that freak storm caused, and we pray your blessing upon those who experience damage to vehicles and to homes and to gardens and the like of that. Charlotte DeCola is one that we've prayed for often, and she seems to be one who continues to need a lot of prayer, and so we pray for her and pray that you would reach out to her. Pray that you would remove this dark spirit, this negativity that she feels, and we certainly understand that, Lord, but we pray that you would replace it with a spirit of hope and a spirit of joy and a spirit of trust, even as you work to bring healing to her. We pray for Tammy Trout and for Annie and Christian Fasick. Pray that you'd be with them and be with Dorothy as well. Pray that this seizure disorder would be able to be controlled and that she might be able to continue on with her life to care for grandchildren in ways that she really wants to. There are lots of other things that we could be praying about. There are any number of places we could, any place we would turn if we each stood and spun around 360 degrees, just any place we would face along the way, we would face out to places and people where there's tragedy and where there's heartache and where there's brokenness. And we're not sure how you get any sleep at night, but yeah, that's right. You neither slumber nor sleep. You're constantly watching over us and caring for us. And so we thank you for the constancy of your love. And help us to keep our eyes turned toward you. In the good times and the bad times and the in-between times. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying.
I invite you to listen again to the words of the hymn we sang just a few moments ago. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you, and I will be your God. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This hymn is based on Jeremiah 7, verse 23. From the New English Translation, I also explicitly commanded them, obey me. If you do, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Live exactly the way I tell you, and things will go well with you. Part of living exactly the way God tells us to live is to follow his words. Two words that are found multiple places throughout the Bible are tithes and offerings. The word tithes is actually found four times just in Hebrews chapter 7. But perhaps 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 say it best. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. God, we know that we don't always live exactly the way you tell us. Sometimes we want to live according to our own standards and not the standards you have given to us. Help us to have the right purpose in our hearts and be the cheerful givers you love for us to be. Amen.
Sorry, I was enjoying the picture so much I completely forgot that I had to read the scripture. The scripture lesson this morning is from Romans 10, chapters 1 through 15. And as soon as I find it, I'll read it. There we go. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
What will you and I be remembered for after we're gone? Two college boys spent a summer touring through Europe, and they spent a couple of weeks in Scotland. They went into one of these quaint little villages in the Highlands and entered a pub, and there was a crusty old Scotsman sitting there at the bar with a pint of Guinness before him. And he said, "Come here, lads, I'd like to introduce myself to you." And so they reluctantly walked over to this crusty old Scotsman, and he said, "My name is MacGregor. You see that garden out there?" Said, "Every one of those flowers I started with seeds. Put them in place. And you see nary a weed there, do you? But you think they would call me MacGregor the gardener? Nay." Said, "You see that wall over there? Been there for 20 years because of my handiwork. I picked each stone by hand and cut it with my own hands. You think I'd be known as MacGregor the stonecutter? Nay. You see that barn over there?" Said, "I cut down each tree with my own two hands. Planed all the boards, nailed them in place myself. Do you think I'd be known as MacGregor the barn builder? Nay. When I was a wee lad, my parents owned an old billy goat. And it was one of my chores to take care of that goat. And from the time I was a lad, forevermore, I've been known as MacGregor the goat boy." We can't often choose what we will be remembered for after we're gone. Or can we? God pays a lot of attention to his children and would like us to be known for our beautiful feet. That phrase that Karen read for us at the end of the passage is a quote from Isaiah. And let me read the entire verse from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The idea here is that our feet become beautiful when they carry us to the places where our God sends us to bring good news, to proclaim peace, to bring glad tidings, to proclaim salvation, to say, I, our God reigns, whether you're a McGregor or a Bayshore or a Krauss. I believe that one of the things that Tessa Gerbrick is known for in Nigeria is her beautiful feet. As she carries these little babies that she helps give birth to and lays them on the breast, at the breast of their mothers, I'm sure they think she has beautiful feet. I know that's true in Nigeria because there is a saying in Nigeria, love is in your feet. You know what we say? Love is where? It's in your heart. Yeah. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? And there it stays locked. But in Nigeria, they say, love is in your feet, because it is your feet that carry you to the places and enable you to live out the loving actions that are so needed in the lives of others. Isaiah said, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, like Tessa Gerbrick, of those who proclaim peace, like Peggy Gish, who's one of the conference speakers this year. She spent a couple of years, I'm not sure about the time length, but at least a year in Iraq proclaiming peace. Peggy is Art Gish's husband, if you know the Gish family. What? His wife. Yeah, I think they figured that one out. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them that bring good news, like Tessa in Nigeria, that proclaim peace, like Peggy Gish in Iraq, that bring glad tidings, like Dan West. You know, the stories of the cowboys, you know, who took the cattle over to Europe following World War II. Oh, those are wonderful, wonderful stories. How beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim salvation, like Pastor Junior, one of my new heroes that I met in Brazil about a year ago. Pastor Junior is the pastor of the Church of the Brethren in Rio Verde, Brazil. And he started, his feet carried him to the prison with a message of salvation. And he realized that these young men, most of whom were there on some sort of drug-related crimes, needed more than him to go there and speak to them with his mouth. They needed a place to be trained. And so he was able to get a number of churches to come together and start a rehabilitation center so that when these young men got out of prison, they'd have a place to go. And then he realized that they would graduate from the rehabilitation center in about 9 months, and they would likely fall back into their old ways with their old friends. And so this little Rio Verde church with a congregation about 50 started a bakery so that they could train these young men how to be bakers so that they would learn a skill that would help them to earn an income. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion and people everywhere, your God reigns. Jesus had beautiful feet. So if you're looking for someone to model, Jesus is the one whose feet we are called to emulate. Not because he had a really good pedicure, but because his feet took him to the places where God the Father sent him to minister to the people who were people of need, who needed good news, who needed to hear words of peace, who needed to have glad tidings, who needed to hear and see God's saving ways. You know, I love the way John ends his gospel. He says that if everything that Jesus ever did was written down, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to write it. And that might be a bit of, shall I say, hyperbole. That's a polite way of saying a bit of an exaggeration. But I prefer hyperbole. So when you think I'm exaggerating something as I preach, I'm not. This is just pastoral hyperbole. Sounds better, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, whether or not there would be enough paper in the world to record all of the things, I get the point that John is making, that Jesus lived a significant life and that his feet carried him to places and people of great need and people who thought he had some pretty beautiful feet. If you just take one page out of the life of Jesus, you find over and over again references to his beautiful feet. Luke chapter 8, for instance, begins by saying, after this point of ministry, Jesus traveled, and he traveled with his feet. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming good news. Jesus used his feet to take him from one place to another to proclaim good news. And then right after that, he goes into teaching the parable of the sower. Well, how do sowers go about sowing seed back in a day before John Deere and International Harvester came along? They used their feet to carry their large bag of seed to broadcast it. And after he tells this story, he says, you know, I wonder what's going on there on the other side of the Galilee. Let's go over there and see. And so his feet took him into the boat, and they started out across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, to the region of the Gerasenes. And Jesus was tired, and so he fell asleep on the way, and a storm blew up, and the disciples came to him and said, Master, we're all going to die. And Jesus rose to his feet. And he spoke to the storm, Peace, be still. And then he went, laid back again, and slept until they reached the other side. And he rose to his feet, and he went to a cemetery where a poor, sorry man who was in deep spiritual bondage had been chained. And Jesus went to that man and cleansed him. And that man came to his right mind, and he fell at Jesus' feet. Do a Bible study. You'll find many times people came and fell at Jesus' feet to ask for something or to give thanks or to repent of their sin. Happens over and over again in the gospel, fell at Jesus' feet. And so his feet carry him back into the boat. They race back across the Sea of Galilee, and they go about walking to the next village. When a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus approached Jesus and said that my daughter is sick, could you come and bring healing to her? And Jesus got up on his feet, and he headed off toward the home of Jairus. And along the way, he felt someone reach out and touch him. And he stopped on his feet. And he spoke to a woman who had been sick for 12 years, who'd spent her last penny on medical care and still suffered from an issue of blood. And Jesus said, "Woman, your faith has made you well." In that moment, the servants of Jairus came and they said, "Don't bother the master, your daughter is dead." Jesus said, "No, I must go to her." And so he got back up on his feet and he headed to the home of Jairus, and he went into the little girl where the little girl whom everyone knew was dead. And he said, "Little girl, get up on your feet." And he turned to the servants and he said, "You run down to the kitchen, get this little girl something to eat." Jesus had beautiful feet. He went to the places and to the people who needed good news, who needed to hear words of peace, who needed to receive glad tidings that takes many forms, who needed to hear the words of salvation, who needed to be reminded that God reigns, our God reigns, and our God is for us and not against us, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. You know, as I was doing my study to prepare for this sermon, I thought immediately of the foot washing scene during that service that we refer to Love Feast. And I've always thought of that as a really wonderful ritual that we do as a part of our communion service. And I've preached on it, about it being a symbol of servanthood and all that sort of thing. But as I was reading it this time, I thought, you know what that was? That was a commissioning service for the disciples. He was washing their feet so that they too would have beautiful feet that would go out and bring good news and proclaim peace and bring glad tidings and proclaim salvation and tell the world, our God reigns. And so, my brothers and sisters, you and I have been commissioned over and over again. How many love feasts have you attended? A few. We've been commissioned over and over again to get up on our feet. These beautiful feet that God... When you think about it, our feet are probably, in the eyes of the world, the least attractive part of our bodies. That's why you women pay so much money for your shoes, to cover your feet. And yet God says, all my children have beautiful feet. I'm going to close with this final little story. When we were in Nigeria the first time, my job was to mentor and train pastors who were church planters in the Mandara Mountains. Mandara Mountain is the range of mountains that provides the physical border between Cameroon to the east and Nigeria to the west. And you've heard part of this story before, but listen to it again for the 12th time. A youth choir from the Ngoche Church of the Brethren started going up into the mountains and singing and bringing good news to these mountain people who were still living as animists, having the same practices as their forefathers for the past 500 years. I mean, going up into the mountains was like getting in a time machine and going back 500 years. It was incredible. It was an incredible anthropological experience. So these young people started going up and singing and sharing the good news about Jesus. And about 600 men and women from the mountains made a decision to become followers of Jesus, and that's when I was asked to come and organize that effort. We called it Kungiara Bishara Waduwatsu, which means simply team evangelism to the mountains. Duwatsu is mountains. Kungiara Bishara is good news. My job was to trek up into these 16 villages that were in a range of 20 or 30 miles of the Mandata Mountains, and the closest village was about an hour walk away, and I had some that took me 4 or 5 hours to get to, and so I'd have to leave at 4 o'clock in the morning so I could be home before dark. And I tell you, it was a grueling kind of a thing at first because I was so fat and so out of shape. But by the time we left Nigeria back in the 80s, man, you didn't want to mess with me. You can mess with me again, okay? I've become old and flabby again. I was hiking up to Kusadaha, walking straight up the side of a mountain, and this little woman didn't stand 5 foot tall, couldn't have weighed 80 pounds, ran past me with a 50-kilo bag of guinea corn on her head. And I don't know what possessed me, but she was running on rocks. And I looked at her feet. She didn't have any shoes on. And when I saw her feet, these were not, in my human thinking, very beautiful feet. They were, you know, the Donald Duck cartoons where the feet are out of proportion with the rest of the duck? Well, that's the way her feet were. I guess running up and down those mountains all of her life, carrying over 100 pounds on her head, had kind of flattened her feet out so that they were wide and very thick. But you know what? When she got that bag of guinea corn up to her village and prepared some kunu, some porridge for her children, I bet you her children thought, boy, our mom has beautiful feet. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say, God rocks and reigns. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's rise to our feet and sing our closing hymn. You'll find it in your little song sheet, number 7. I'm disappointed that Dorothy Murky isn't here today because this was one of her favorites. She told me once.
Oh, let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. And let us be a holy nation where pride and prejudice shall cease. Let us speak the truth in love to the lost, the least of these. Let us serve God in unity so others will believe. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Oh, let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Let us build on one foundation till he comes and the wars of men shall cease. Let us share the love of Jesus without hypocrisy. Let mercy and forgiveness begin with you and me. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Yes, let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace.
That's a great benediction to leave with, isn't it? What an honor it is to be the generation of reconciliation and peace. And so let our feet carry us to those places, those people who need to be reconciled one with another. Those places, whether far away or with our next door neighbors, who need to hear words of peace. Let's let our feet carry us. And they will say, "Boy, that McGregor has some beautiful feet." Amen.